and take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to start reading in verse 9. Jeremiah 17, reading in verse 9. It seems inevitable to me as I watch a Disney Channel original movie, not that I do that anymore, that I'll hear one line shoehorned for us in just about every single one of these movies. See, as the movie climaxes, as everything kind of reaches its ultimate tension in the movie and someone's trying to make a very difficult decision, there is one word of advice given to the main character, and it's this: follow your heart. Follow your heart. And the charge always seems to be the same. Do what your feelings tell you to do, no matter what the cost. You know, even outside of kids' movies, we watch made-for-TV movies, fairy tales, romantic comedies, any type of story that you can think of, and it seems like all of them seem to affirm the same sentiment: follow your heart, no matter what the cost. And at the end of the day, we're forced to ask ourselves, is that how I make decisions for my life? When I'm faced with these difficult decisions in my life, these ethical dilemmas that I might face, do I answer with, well, I'll just go ahead and follow my heart? Am I just to follow my heart, whatever that means, or am I to follow or trust in my thinking? Am I supposed to follow my mind or my reason? Or am I supposed to trust mine, or am I supposed to trust something else completely, entirely different than these two things? Well, it should come at no surprise that we live in a time when we as Christians and the broader culture are at odds oftentimes. And so we as followers of Christ, we see the world in a completely different way than the world sees it around us. I want you to think with me again as a way of a different illustration. Take yourself all the way back to recess when you were in elementary school. And as you're, this is probably more popular among small boys, but as you're coming together, you and your friends on that recess playground, each of you would start to make these grandiose claims. You would make claims that you might have to back up at some point. A lot of times it had to do with whose dad was the strongest, right? My dad could beat up your dad, is what we often said. And so as each of you made your inevitable claims, there came the rebuttal, right? Someone kind of challenged you on it. And so think with me, my dad could beat up your dad. And the other guy says, oh yeah, says who? And you know what he was saying there. Think about this. On the recess playground, he was making a philosophical and theological statement. Says who? Because what he thought is, well, you're no authority on this. You can't make that claim because surely my dad could beat up your dad. So that question, says who, is a question of authority, right? Says who? Who has the authority to say that that's true? Do you have the authority to say that your dad's the strongest? Do I have authority to say that? Well, even as adults, we are asking that same question. When it comes to hard issues in this life, political issues, biblical issues, whatever it is, we're still asking that same question. Says who? And we have to give an answer to it. And so while we don't have these same arguments today, we should still ask that question. And here's the thing. Everyone in the world is actually asking that question, and often they're asking that question to Christians. Unfortunately, people often don't come to the right conclusion. And so at the heart of all of this is a question of authority. Who has the authority to say what is true and what is right and what is good? And so, but all of us are asking the same question: who or what should I trust? Should I trust my heart? Should I trust my mind? Or should I trust something else entirely? So let's look in Jeremiah 17. And throughout this sermon, we're going to be all over the Bible, but we're going to start here in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Let's read this together. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to gather together as believers And as Josh said this morning, this is not out of formality. This is not to just check off a list, but we are coming together as Christians that have trusted in your gospel, and we are coming together this morning to worship you. And we have done this through giving, through reading of the scriptures, through singing about biblical truth, and now, Lord, we do this through hearing your message preached. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, as the prophets of the Old Testament, that you would break up the stony grounds of our heart, that we might receive your word. And as we hear your word, Lord, we pray that we would take it and we would allow it to change our lives. And we would allow it to transform the way that we think and the way that we feel and the way that we act. But Lord, we know this is only possible through you and through your Spirit. And so we pray that you would do this in our life today. Change us in a way that glorifies you. And help us to think about this question of authority this morning. About who has the authority to tell us what is right and true. And we know the answer, but help us to think more deeply about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think throughout our culture, we are ridden with examples about what the culture says is right and true and what the Bible says is right and true. I think recently, if you've looked online, on Facebook, on television, whatever it might be, you've seen a group of Christians, it seems like one Christian after another, has a different interpretation of the Bible from what you've heard, and they're writing a blog post about it. The thing is, the name changes, but the story generally stays the same. The story goes, a popular Christian author, or maybe it's a musician or a pastor, whoever it was, has looked at the Bible in prayer and earnestness, and we believe that they have. But after much studying, and a lot of times when I read, they've studied for a year or so, they've came to the conclusion that this ethical issue, whether it be sexuality or something else, isn't wrong, even though the church has said it was wrong for over 2,000 years. Now, they reject thousands of years of biblical interpretation on whatever the issue might be, and plain understanding of passages throughout the Bible in Genesis and Leviticus and Mark and Romans and wherever it might be. And now these blog posts, if you've read any of them, are lengthy and they're often nuanced, but they often have one theme that connects all of them. This is the theme. These people have changed their minds, right? That they started out prayerfully and earnestly looking at these things, but they changed their minds because of the issue that they're dealing with and because of what they've seen around them. Right? They believe what we believe, but now as they've looked at culture and they thought about this, they've decided to change their minds. And we hear this, and I don't know about you, but I sympathize with these authors. I don't want to tell people bad news. I don't want to tell them that they're living their lives in a way that the Bible says is not right. And we empathize with the brokenness of this world and the poor decisions that people are making. We hear their words of transparency and tenderness, and we want to share in that. But at the end of the day, we say we can't agree with them. Right, this ethical pendulum swings, it assumes that we're the first generation ever to deal with any of the issues that you might place in that blank. And so because of this, what we're often doing is allowing our feelings to affect our understanding of the truth. We look around us and we feel for what people are going through. And we feel the tension that people are living through. And oftentimes we allow our feelings to dictate what is actually true. That is, when our feelings betray us, we can easily betray the truth that we know. And at the end of the day, we often go with what feels right rather than what actually is right. Now, I think this is hit close to home in Christian circles, but it's broad in culture as well. I think about, back to thinking about following your heart, I think about fuzzy Instagram posts of a picture of a sunset with the old phrase, follow your heart, written across it. Or you think about television shows or drawn-out books consistently telling the main character to follow their heart, or they're going to be forever unhappy if they don't. And this is what pop culture has told us, that if you don't follow your heart, you won't get your happy ending. It's no wonder, then, that we struggle whether or not things are actually true, whether things are actually right. Should I follow my heart even if it disagrees with my faith? Does that mean everything in my life is going to fall apart if I don't follow my feelings? Will my life be a misery if I don't follow my emotions on this? This is what we need to do, and this is what we're going to do with the rest of the time that we have here, is let's see what the Bible has to say about all of this. What does the Bible have to say about what we should follow and how we should make these decisions? So let's begin. For Christians, this tension between what my feelings are telling me to do and what the Bible says or what Scripture has told me to do feels inside of me, and I don't know if you feel the same way, it feels like this internal tug of war sometimes. I feel this way, but the Bible says this way. I feel like I should do this, but the Bible tells me to do this. And a lot of times inside my heart, I feel this tug of war that's happening. And so when we look all around us, we end up not knowing who or what to trust when it comes to those big questions of life. And I think a lot of times this comes when we look at ethical questions, right? Whether that's about immigration or abortion or sexuality or whatever it might be, those ethical questions are a lot of times where this culminates. And so at the end of the day, we wonder whether or not we should side with our feelings. Now, if you're anything like my wife and I, you feel for these situations. Now, you see people on both sides, people that you know, people that you have a name that you can put to, and you feel torn. But let's look first in the book of Judges. There's this phrase in the book of Judges, and if you ever do I think you all did, but you do a book study through the book of Judges, here's a key phrase to look out for. It's used a couple times. It's this: everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25. And if we were to hear that today, someone did right in their own eyes, we would say, hey, that's probably a good thing. Problem is when you go to the book of Judges, it's not a good thing. To do right in your own eyes is not to do right in the eyes of God. The problem is that this is never written in a good way in the Bible. Here, to do right in their own eyes was to do evil in the sight of the Lord. That means, at least in this book of the Bible, that just because something did what they felt was right didn't mean that they actually did what was right. You get this, they thought they were doing the right thing, or at least they felt like they were doing the right thing, but they were still doing wrong according to God. So how could this be, even if our minds and hearts are messed up when it comes to these issues? Now, to add to this account, you think about the prophet Jeremiah that we just read from. And he gives us instruction about our own hearts. And he gives us some pretty bad news. Right? He tells us that each one of us, that our hearts are our God. No, he says our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Or maybe your translation says desperately wicked. Who can understand it? The Bible consistently, over and over again, tells us that the heart, your heart within you, is not to be trusted outside the transforming work of Christ and the Spirit. Our hearts, just like our minds, right, our minds are included here too, have been affected by sin. And sin has poisoned them. Sin has poisoned our hearts. It's poisoned our thinking. It's perverted the way that we feel and the way that we think. And so even as God is at work within us, our hearts are not yet perfect. Our minds are not yet perfect. So if this is the case, and it is, how can we faithfully trust our hearts or our minds? So if we can't trust the culture and we can't trust our hearts or our minds, what can we trust? Says who, right? Who has authority to tell us what to do? And this is the simplest of answers. This is what I'm going to tell you. And this is the answer to all of it. You can trust God and his word. To make all the difficult decisions of life, to allow it to be the guide and the for your faith and practice and everything that you do, you can trust God and his word. God and the truth that he's given us through the scriptures are the source for our entire lives. You see, the problem begins when we make ourselves the center and the arbiter of our decisions. Put it another way, the problem begins when we make ourselves the king over the decisions of our life. But the problem is cured, the problem is solved if we make God and his truth the king over our life. So when you make all these decisions of what is right and wrong, what is good and bad, you never have a standard to compare to when you are the one making the decisions. But here's the thing. God has given you a truth that is outside of yourself, right? It transcends you. It is bigger than you. It's bigger than all of us. It is something that he has given to us. So here's the thing. We don't trust inwardly, right? We don't trust our own hearts, our own minds, but instead we trust in a standard of truth that transcends all of us. But here's another thing. That truth, even though it's transcendent, even though it's bigger, it's more amazing and more far above us than we could ever imagine, it is not removed from us. While that truth is so much bigger than us, it cuts us deep to the heart. Right? Hebrews 4:12 tells us this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Right? At the very same time, God's ways are so far above our ways, and at the very same time, his truth pierces our souls and discerns our hearts and our intentions. Right? So God has given us his word in the way that it cuts deeply into us. It exists outside of us, meaning we didn't make it up and we don't change it and we can't alter it in any way because it is outside of us, right? We didn't decide it. We didn't create it. But it hits us internally as well. It changes us from the inside out. It transcends us, but it also transforms us. So God's word, at the very same time, and this is what is so profound about God's word, it can humble the proud and exalt the humble. Right? It can bring us low and raise us to new heights all at the same time. It is only the Bible, which is God's very words to human beings, which can be trusted in this life. And so by trusting not in ourselves, but in God and his truth, we can make these decisions. God's word is changing us. It is living and active. It works within us. I want to give you some more good news, though, because sometimes it's easy to give a lot of bad news. Not only does God give us truth that is bigger than us, but God is also doing something within us as well. Right? He not only gives us instruction in the Bible, right? I've heard people say Bible stands for basic instruction before leaving earth. And that's helpful. It is instruction and it is guidance for us. But the Bible is also doing something within us. It is changing us. Right? It would be enough that God would just give us truth, right? That's grace upon grace that our Creator has told us something. But even more, he takes that old, untrustworthy, deceitful heart and he's making it new. Right? That heart that you can't trust, the one that Jeremiah says is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, God is making that heart new. And he's doing the same thing with your mind. He's taking the old one and he's replacing it with a new one. Actually, in reality, God is taking everything that we are as a human being, and changing us into what Paul says is a new creation, a new man. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. So let's go back to verse 16. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," if you're a Christian, if you trust in the gospel, "he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." It tells us all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we could be the righteousness of God. You see, all that we are, our mind, our hearts, our thoughts, our being, our soul, our strength, all of it has been made new in Christ. And so as Christians, God is helping us to put to death the old self, right? All of that that sin had broken and had messed up, all of its practices, we are crucifying that old self. And in the place, he is making a new creation. God helps us remove all of the old man and produces a new creation within us. And so as God works that renewing work within us, we are now, as Ephesians says, his workmanship. Or other translations say his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What was once untrustworthy, deceitful, sick, is now God's masterpiece, his workmanship, who was created in Christ Jesus for good works. So here's the big question that we have to ask every time, is what difference does this make in your life? Well, here's the difference. When the world tells you to follow your heart, God tells you to follow his heart for the world. When the world tells you to trust in your thinking, God tells you to transform your mind, according to Romans chapter 12. When the world tells you to trust yourself, God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, as you're being made new in Christ, you trust in a glorious guide for truth. So it's not what you say, it's not what the world says, but it's what God says that makes all the difference. So now we come back, all the way back to that playground. And we ask that same question. When it comes to those hard decisions of life, we might easily want to say, says who? Who has the authority to say these things? And we say as Christians, we have the answer. God says these things. As one author put it, God is there and he is not silent. God is with us and he has spoken to us. So when it comes to all these questions of life, we ourselves turn to the Bible as our guide for faith and practice, and we encourage others to turn to it as well. So I'll ask you, when it comes to every decision of your life, who has authority? Are you following what God has told us in Scripture? Not just for those big decisions about where you should go to college or who you should date or who you should marry, but also for the small decisions each and every day about how you deal with your neighbors, how you talk to your family, how you raise your kids. Are you following God, what God has told you in the Scriptures to guide your steps and enlighten your path? Or are you simply trusting in yourself to make decisions? Because my friends, there is only one foundation that is strong enough to build our entire lives upon, and we are not it. So I would encourage you, decide to allow God and his word to guide every decision of your life.